Well, I hope that as we've been going through Nehemiah, you've been seeing the insight into someone's heart relationship with God, as we see Nehemiah's attitude to what's going on around him in his time. And this morning we're hitting something which to me has moved me incredibly this week. And I pray as we leave this morning, we leave transformed and excited about the work of God, what he is doing now in our land, in our generation, and in our hearts. He's already done something amazing, but he's still at work. And he still speaks to us. And this morning we're going to do something a little bit radical for a typical Sunday morning. We're going to stand together and read God's words. And the reason we're going to do that is because as we read Nehemiah 8 this morning, which you'll find on page 482 of the Church Bibles, you'll see that as the people gather as one, they stand together as Ezra opens the book and it's read. So we're going to do that together this morning. Let's stand and read chapter 8. Don't worry, it's not too long. And obviously, you can only stand if you're able to. Okay, so let's do that together. Let's stand if you're able to and read Nehemiah chapter 8 together. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the law had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Machalijah, Misham, Hishmadbanadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all of them. And as he opened it all, the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hobah, Masiah, Keltiah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go into your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to everyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words and were declared to them. on the second day of the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the law had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And they shall proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and each in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. The people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Let's sit down. Here in Nehemiah, we've seen the people with Nehemiah rebuild this wall that surrounds the city. And as they've done it, they've faced opposition from outside and from within. But all the time we've seen Nehemiah, how he's led the people, how he's encouraged them, how he's built them up. Microphone. But he's done it for one purpose, for the glory of God. He had a love for God, a deep love for God. And he saw God being dishonored by these walls not being rebuilt. He saw the people around mocking God because the walls were not made. And it concerned him deeply. It moved him deeply to get the people into action. And that's what he does. But we also got to understand, it's not just about building walls. Nehemiah wasn't just about building the walls. He was following God's heart. You see, God didn't just want the walls rebuilt. He wanted his people rebuilt. Because we all know it's not about the physical wall. God is building a people for himself. A people that reflect him, that reflect his glory. So that when other people from outside look at the people, they see God. They reflect him. You see, when the world is looking in, they should see a people who love God, who serve God, and enjoy God. But how did this people at this time now know to know what's on God's heart? How do they know God? How did Nehemiah get to know God so well that he loved him so deeply? That he knew how to care and love for the people. They listened to God. They listened to God as he spoke, as he revealed his concerns to the people. And as he shared his love, how he redeemed them. And that's what we're going to learn in chapter 8 this morning, that God's people wanted. They wanted to listen to God. They wanted to listen attentively. But how does God speak to them? And it tells us there that it's through the reading of the law of Moses and having it explained to them clearly so that they understand. And what's their response? We should see their response. Their response is to worship. To worship and give God glory corporately together. That's what they do. And they grieve together. And they celebrate with great joy together. That's what it says in the NIV. It says great joy. In the NIV, in the ESV, it says they were rejoicing together. They rejoice. They have joy together as this book is read, as the law is read. So I'm going to break this up into four points this morning. The first point is this. They listen to God speak together. They listen to God speak together, verses 1 to 8. The people were now settling in to this city. They have moved into their towns and they've started their lives together in this new place. And then we read in verse 1 that after settling in, they now come together. So they've been apart and now they come together as one. They come together as one and they gather in the square, the biggest area, where people are most likely to be seen. We're at the water gates. That's where people get their water. It's where they are most of the time because you've got to go and get water every day. It's not like you get it from the tap. You have to go and get it. They're at the water gate. It's where people are together. And they all gather there to drink water? No. They ask Ezra. Everybody remember Ezra? We read the book of Ezra together. We went through the book of Ezra. Ezra the priest. They ask Ezra to come and read the book of the law. These people wanted to meet together and listen to God speak. Let's say I ask you out for a coffee with the aim of wanting to know you better. How will I get to know you? If you sit there in silence, I'm not going to get to know you very well. But if you speak and I listen, I will get to hear what's on your heart. How do we get to know God? We need to listen to God speak. And the people are built up by the word of God as they listen together. You see, everyone was there and they are listening and they all understand it as it is read aloud to them. This word, this law. Verse 3, from daybreak until noon. So they're listening. They've asked for the word of God from morning till noon. That's about 6 hours. I'm not doing 6 hours this morning. But it's read to them over 6 hours, and you see them grumbling. You see them looking at their watches, if they had them, I doubt it. Do you see them wanting to get out? No, you read there that there's no complaints, that they're hanging on every word that is read, every word that is spoken. They are attentive. You see, Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah, as Ezra read, he keeps the people's attention. But he doesn't do it with a video clip or a PowerPoint or something to stop the people getting bored. He's just reading the words. He's just reading it. Why are they so attentive? Why are they listening? Why are they able to deal with it? Because they were hungry. They were hungry for what God had to say. How do we know they were hungry? Well, it's them that initiated. They initiated with Ezra and the people to read God's law to them. They were ready to hear God speak. They were ready to. That's how they could listen during this reading marathon. They were hungry for it. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you might like Lord of the Rings, and they recently made some films, didn't they? Well, you can do a Lord of the Rings marathon, okay? You can watch the 3 Lord of the films back to back. That's 9 hours and 18 minutes, Okay, it's about the same amount of time to fly from New Zealand, where it was filmed, to Hawaii. Okay, 9 hours. That's a long time. And if you're really into a marathon, you can watch the extended edition for 11 hours, 22 minutes. It's a bit of half of a day, isn't it, really? People will tuck in and watch this marathon of film watching. Why? Because they have a hunger for it. They crave it. You see, these people, as they're in this square together, as Nehemiah reads out the word of God, they're hungry for it. They desire to hear God speak. Do we have that hunger? Do you have a real desire to hear God's word read publicly aloud? You see, some would say that this is probably the first time the public reading of God was done. But you might be thinking, like some other people, how does reading a book, the book of the law, help me to get to know God? Really? Are we really, as God's people, meant to get together to listen to the word of God as it is read, a book? And not just any old book, a book of the law? Book of the law? You tell me all the time that it's about a relationship with God, and you tell me to open a book. It doesn't feel very relational, does it? It feels a little bit dry. But this is where we need to know what sort of book the Bible is. And in verse 1, we are told what this book of the law is. The book of the law of Moses, which had been commanded by the God of Israel. It is the book of the law from God himself. And as you read through the Bible, as you go through the New Testament, you're told why it was upheld by the Israelites and those in the Old Testament, because they believed with their whole heart, as the Bible is read, as it is spoken, it is God breathing his own words to them. God speaks through the words written in the Bible. They're the words that empowered the people. And it was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible's just words. I don't want words. I want to know God. Well, let's go back to our coffee together. If you wanted to tell me what's upon your heart, how do you communicate it? How do you let me know what you're going through at home? What is weighing you down? What is upon your heart? You speak it. How would you feel if I turned around and said, I don't want just words. I want to know you. You'd think me rather cold. You see, through words, as you speak, you are revealing your heart to me. And it's how I'm getting to know you. You see, as God speaks through his word, he's revealing his heart to you. But why the book of the law? It's a bit off-putting. You see, it has been said that the Bible is God's instruction manual for life. But who reads the instruction manual? Men, do you read instruction manuals? Don't you try to fiddle it and get it working? And then last resort is, I'll read the manual. And even then I'll skim read it. I'll find the page I'm looking for. I know, because I do it. But is that what the Bible is? Just a bunch of rules? You see, God's law doesn't just tell us about what we should do. You see, when he tells us not to lie, he's telling us something about himself. That he hates lies. That he is the God of truth. And that he is the God you can trust. You see, the Bible isn't an instruction manual we need to see the Bible more as a love letter. What do you do when you get a love letter? An email or a text nowadays? Well, when you get that from someone you love, you read it differently, don't you? You read it differently. What do I do when I read one? Sometimes I get one from Hannah. When you read through it, you look through the words very carefully and you're hanging off every word. And once you've read it, what do? You read it again. And you read it again. And you read it again because you're looking at the heart of the person who is speaking to you, who is relaying from their heart to you something personal, something to communicate to you that they love you and you can trust them. You see, when someone loves you, they reveal their heart to you in this way. It's not dry. You're listening, but you're listening not just to get information, you're reading to get to know them better. You see, if we want to get to know God, to get to know his ways, we need to open up his love letter to us. And by his Spirit, he reveals his heart to our hearts. You see, you don't just hear God's word read, but they have it explained. So if we go back to verse 7, as God's word is read, it is explained to them. And we see that it's not just Ezra that is explaining it to them. There are others around them. There are these Levites who are able to explain it too in groups. They could have broken off into groups to do this. The point is, the people, after hearing the word of God, needed it explained. And that's why we have preachers, that's why we have teachers, to make it clear so that we understand. And as they understand, they get to know God and who he really is. And it's not about being informed. It's about being transformed. That's what God's word does. It doesn't just inform us. It transforms us. Let's see the impact it has on the people. The last three points that we're covering this. With first three things that we see, the first thing is they worship together. Then they grieve together and they celebrate with great joy together. So they worship together. Verses 5 and 6. Ezra is standing on this high wooden platform. That's a practical thing so they could all see him there in the Watergate. And before he starts reading and explaining this word, all the people respond in praise and respond with amen and worship the Lord. You see, there's an order there. Before he's even started reading, the people are already in adoration of God. They are worshiping him. This is the first response when we should come to hear God's word. Before, during, and after, coming together as God's people to hear God's words is we're there to bring him glory. And our response in giving him to glory is not just gratitude, but it's high praise and thanks. Now, you'll notice that some of my children aren't here this morning. But if I asked my oldest son, could you clear the table for me, son? Could you do that for me? And he goes ahead and he clears the table. And then he goes and empties the dishwasher. And then he fills the dishwasher. He gets a cloth and he wipes the table down. What do you think I'm going to do? Well, he's gone above and beyond what I've asked him to do. And my response is going to be one of praise. I'm going to praise him for what he has done. He's done above what I've asked. You see, that's what the people do. They, just before hearing the word, these people see what God has done for them. He's gone above and beyond their heart, what they know. He's gone beyond anything they could ever ask or think. They remember the promises he has made and they praise him. They give him the glory. But we need to remember, it's not just about what he has done, it's who he is. They worship God for who he is. And as we came this morning, as Mike led us, we saw the God who he is, to worship him. Do we come on a Sunday morning prepared? Or do we just allow the leader to draw us? You see, these people, as they desired, as they hungered for the word of God to be read and explained to them, they're prepared that they are going to worship God. And they fall on their knees in adoration and they worship this great God of heaven. God asks us as we come to be ready, to be hungry for his word, hungry and ready to worship God, and that we do it corporately together. That's why we come together. So they worship together. Now they grieve together, verses 9 to 11. As they understand the word of God, as they begin to focus on the word of God, as they realize what God is saying to them, something hits them, verse 9. How seriously sinful they truly are. And this is what it says. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You see, as the law was read to them, as God spoke to them, God reminds them of all they have done. All that they are before a holy God. And they begin to weep over it. You see, when we begin to see the true character of God, as we ask him to reveal himself to us, it doesn't just reveal something about God. It reveals something about us. Our thoughts, our actions, our desires. You see, God's word pointed out to the people and reminded them of how seriously sinful they are. And they grieve. Do you think they knew that as they wanted to get to know God, that he would reveal their own sin to them? Show them who they are really like. As God shared the true picture of themselves, as God shares with them his true nature, his holiness, it brings them to see who they truly are before a holy God. He is just. He is the awesome and almighty God, and it brings them in to weep in tears over their sin against him. You see, when we come together to worship and give God the glory, means we need to hear the truth. We need to hear the truth about ourselves, who we are, about a God who needs to punish sin. And if we hear it correctly, with a humble heart, a contrite heart, like the people here, it will make you grieve. When you realize how you have hurt God, you will grieve. But they were not only grieved, they were in distress. The sin they committed is explained in chapter 9, which we'll see next week. That's how we know it distressed them. As the people had to be reminded in verse 9, in what we've read, not to continue weeping, not just by Nehemiah, but by Ezra and the Levites who were teaching, all had to say to the people, stop weeping. They're in distress. They're caught up in the seriousness of this sin in their hearts. But Nehemiah knows that that's not where you stay. Although they're grieving over their sin, verse 10 says to them, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Which leads us on to the last point. They celebrate with great joy together, verses 12 to 18. You see, in verse 10, Nehemiah tells them what they should do. They are to open to what he says, and they respond. So they hear what Nehemiah says to them, and they respond to it. This is what happens in verse 12. "Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." They'd heard Nehemiah, and they respond, because they don't want to stay in grieving. They want to receive the joy that he's talking about. You see, not only does God's word reveal how seriously sinful we are, it reveals how amazingly merciful he is. Nehemiah challenges the people not to grieve in distress, but to marvel in God's mercy, so that they would understand and experience truly what is the joy of the Lord. How do they experience this joy and celebrate it? Well, we're told, aren't we? They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths as it's known. And we're told in verse 13, on the second day — we've only just done the first day, we're now on the second day. And it goes on, as you'll find out next week. But it goes on for 7 days, this part. On the second day, the people have the law read again and have it explained to them again. And in verse 14, they uncover this wonderful festival where the people would live in temporary shelters to celebrate the time when they had been saved from Egypt on their way to the promised land. It's a celebration. A celebration of what? A celebration of salvation. A celebration from being saved from exile, and how wonderful that is. And how do they celebrate? Verse 17 tells us, and this is where the English language doesn't portray it enough. In the ESV, in verse 17, it says this — I've just got to find it. "From those days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day of the people had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing." In the NIV, it says, "They rejoiced with great joy." It doesn't express it well enough. What it does tell us is something happened. They weren't just informed. They were transformed as they celebrated with joy. You see, they hadn't celebrated like this before. And I think that's truly amazing. These people, they've been with God for how long? Yeah, it's at this point in time, they've never celebrated like this before. And it's a festival, something that's been going on for years. But they've never done it since the days of Jeshua like this. It's uncovered to them. How did they find out about it? They only found out about it because they had the law read to them, God's love letter. So how do we get the joy in our hearts as they experienced it? How do we get joy like this? Well, often in the church, it's seen as being whipped up by that great song that you sing 4 times. Or it's about getting drums in the right place at the right time. That's what gives me joy. Or tell the preacher to make me feel special. Or, you know, what brings me real joy is when somebody announces from the front my name for something good I have done. So often we see joy as the world sees it. And this is the definition of joy as the world sees it. The word joy means a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. If that's your definition of joy, then you're going to fill your life with anything but God, and you will not be joyful for long. You see, we want to fulfill our pleasures, our desires. And what happens is we do that without God because our definition of joy is a sense of great pleasure. That's not the joy being experienced here by God's people. So when do we start to experience true joy? It's one that brings strength, as Nehemiah told us. It's a joy that brings strength. It starts when we confess our sins before this great and holy God. You see, when we are weak, he is strong. Joy like this starts when we confess our sins, because that's what the people had to do. They grieved. Why were they grieved? They had offended a holy God. How do you get out from offending a holy God? You need to confess what's upon your heart before the holy God. And you'll see that next week. I don't want to touch too much on chapter 9 because it goes into what is on their hearts, what they confess to God. You can go away and read it. But you're telling me joy starts when we confess our sins? That doesn't sound right at all. If I want joy, I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to be dwelling on my sin. That's right, we shouldn't dwell too long on our sin, which is why Nehemiah encourages the people to not just dwell on their sin, we need to, but to dwell on God's amazing mercy. You see, we need to see that grief over sin is the gateway to joy. Grief over sin is the gateway to joy. If you've never grieved over sin, then that's the reason you don't know this joy. If when you hear God pointing out the sin in your marriage, in your relationships in church, in the long hours of watching films or gambling or gaming, or even watching pornography, the reason you don't experience real joy is because your sin distresses you. You are not grieving before God. What about us who are Christians? Where is our joy? Have we lost it? We lose our joy when we lose the seriousness of sin. There's a reason why, as a church, we went through respectable sins that we hold dear, because what it does is it waters down sin before God, and watering down sin means we water down our joy. You see, when we downplay sin, that robs us of joy. Our view of sin is weakened as a result of not listening to God. When we don't allow God's breathed words to speak to us. But when we come hungry to listen to God, praising him as we should, giving him the glory, listening to his words, having it explained, and we grieve and we're truly sorry and we confess to God in our hearts, the joy comes. As we realize how amazingly merciful he really is. You see, hearing God's heart for you, his love for you, fuels our joy. Each time the people sinned, they failed in their response to God. They failed to listen to him. But through the reading of his word, they are reminded time after time and time again that he is a forgiving God. He saves them from slavery, yet they grumble. He performs miracles to keep them alive in the desert, yet they grumble and they want to be back in Egypt, back in slavery. But God forgives. He is merciful to them. And they're celebrating in these booths because of his mercy. It brings the joy of salvation back to them. It brings it back to them. It gives them amazing joy. It gives them joy knowing his great, everlasting love for them. Why don't you have joy? You need to grieve. And then let Jesus pay the ransom for you. We don't receive joy as we sometimes like to think we can pay it ourselves. But we can't pay what God needs. Only Jesus can do that. And he's paid it. The guilt is lifted and the joy of salvation is given to you. You see, when we read God's word, when we understand how God has lifted the sin from our hearts, when we understand the promises of God that he's made to us, it is meant to remind us the joy of salvation. You see, this is the festival celebration from being set free. And they're joyful because he's a merciful God. And we often forget what mercy is because we're used to people treating us with merit. People love you because you're a lovely person. And then you mess up. And then they stop being kind to you. You see, relationships in the world based on merit rather than mercy are brutal. They're brutal relationships. People make us pay for the mistakes we make. And sometimes even our loved ones do it to us. Do you see the great God who has the dealings with his people and the dealings with us? He's not like that. He's a God who is merciful. He's a God who loves the unlovely. He gives us what we don't deserve. And do you realize if he gives us what we don't deserve, we can never undeserve it. That's how great his love is for us. Even though we still sin, he is still a forgiving God. We only get to know a God like this if we hear him speak. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you understand that God loves you more than you can ever love? And he's done it through Jesus on the cross. And there's that verse, isn't there, as we close on verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Your strength. That's a verse that I've got on my door as I walk out every morning. And I need it there because I need to be reminded every day that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because it tells me no matter what I'm going to experience today, no matter what circumstance I'm going to find myself in today, my joy can never be taken from me because God has given it to me. And that gives me great strength. Amen.